I will be reading this morning a section from the book of Ruth. I don't have time to read the whole story. Unfortunately, it's a great story. But we'll be referring a little bit to the rest of the story. So if you're curious, please do go away and read the rest of Ruth. Tim, where is Ruth? Okay. Wrong part of the Old Testament. Wait, you said Joshua? Oh, okay, yes, we found it. Okay, so we're going to start at verse 1. Once in the time of the judges, when there was a famine in the land, a man from Bethlehem in Judah went with his wife and two sons to live in Moabite territory. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi, and his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They came to Moab and settled there. Elimelech died, and Naomi was left a widow with her two sons. The sons married Moabite women, one of whom was called Orpah and the other Ruth. They had lived there about 10 years when both Mahlon and Chilion died. Then Naomi, bereaved of her two sons as well as of her husband, got ready to return to her own country with her daughters-in-law because she heard in Moab that the Lord had shown his care for his people by giving them food. Accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living, and they took the road leading back to Judah. Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, both of you, home to your own mothers. May the Lord keep faith with you, as you have kept faith with the dead and with me. And may he grant each of you the security of a home with a new husband." And she kissed them goodbye. They wept aloud and said, "No, we shall return with you to your people." But Naomi insisted, "Go back, my daughters. Why should you come with me? Am I likely to bear any more sons to be husbands for you? Go back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to marry again. But if I could say that I had hope of a child, even if I were to be married tonight and were to bear sons, would you then wait until they grew up? Would you on their account remain unmarried? No, my daughters. For your sakes, I feel bitter that the Lord has inflicted such misfortune on me." At this, they wept still more. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and took her leave, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her God. Go, follow her." Ruth answered, "Do not urge me to go back and desert you. Where you go, I shall go, and where you stay, I shall stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I shall die, and there be buried. I solemnly declare before the Lord that nothing but death will part me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. People often say it takes a village. Or in my case, takes a small Baptist church in southern Portugal, another Baptist church in Beira, Mozambique, a primary school with 45 students at peak enrollment, a fellowship made up of English-speaking expats and missionaries, the African team of Canadian Baptist Ministries, a mission school in Nairobi, Kenya, an ecumenical fellowship held at an Anglican retreat center, and an IB international school. The communities that I call home are spread across the globe in a rather dizzying fashion. And yet, I can recall each one by memories of my time spent in their midst, leading to me to my question of the morning. What makes our personal communities so special and so significant? Last Christmas, my parents and I slipped into the final pre-Christmas Sunday service of that little Portuguese church I mentioned, late, as always, after driving down from Lisbon that very day. This church has a wonderful tradition of handing out gifts on this particular Sunday to the various levels of Sunday school, from the smallest children to the adults. And even though my family and I haven't attended Sunday school at this church since I was the height of that lovely floral arrangement over there, they always anticipate our sporadic Christmas visits with gifts of our very own, and this time was no different. As soon as the service finished, we were instantly engulfed in a sea of people, kissing our cheeks in typical Portuguese fashion, exclaiming about how grown up I had become since our last visit 4 years ago, and catching us up on their lives in rapid Portuguese. Language barriers and the passage of time aside, it was a profound homecoming for me. When Ruth refuses to leave Naomi in our scripture reading this morning and commits her life to the community she married into, her words, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you," are deeply resonant. When community bonds are forged, no matter the uniting force, sharing life's journey with others is a blessing, but also a deep human need. When we find our people, we are eager to go where they go and stay where they stay, to ground our cultural and personal identities with theirs, just as Ruth promises Naomi. She embraces Naomi's culture and Naomi's God for the sake of community and relationship, even though her own origins are geographically and culturally different. When I was in grade 8, now living in Kenya, Kenya held presidential elections over our school Christmas break. Amid accusations of rigging the vote, tribal violence broke out in certain areas of the city, as well as rural regions associated with certain historically tribal territory. Our second semester was delayed by a week in January due to the unrest. And even after school started, I remember one day when school ended halfway through the day. All the students were sent home so that school buses could make it through areas of the city where riots were happening or threatening to happen that day. As we all packed up our things, I remember hugging my friends who lived in parts of the city that had been targets of violence, urging them to be safe. This school and this community became a place where I could process overwhelming reactions as a 12 and 13-year-old to the violence, corruption, and poverty encountered. The advantage of this community was that upon leaving, my image of Kenya was not tainted by these issues. Instead, the word Kenya prompts a lengthy film reel of faces and stories in my brain, faces and stories that have changed my story and informed my own cultural identity. Ruth and Naomi in our story this morning share a common grief and loss. Ruth's choice to remain with Naomi shows a commitment to community that processes and heals together. Later in the story, we find out that Naomi and Ruth figure out a way to secure the lineage of Naomi's family and to secure both of their financial stabilities with Ruth's marriage to Boaz. Community, when done right, in a spirit of acceptance and honesty, is a safe space in which to engage and troubleshoot life's many sorrows and joys. I speak about community today because it has been so crucial to my childhood, but it's also a word that's constantly floating around our campus. I'm currently invested with many communities on this campus and in Wolfville, and I know you are as well, especially communities of faith, like Acadia Christian Fellowship and our chapel community. Many forces govern our campus culture as a whole. Many hot-button topics have come up in the last few years, including a new focus on mental health, addressing rape culture on campus, and destructive drinking cultures. The cynical, rational perspective on communities of faith is that we are too out of touch to have a relevant place in these discussions. However, the lessons of community from Ruth and the ministry of Jesus, as we see in the Gospels, are excellent models on how to create communities of faith as safe spaces to wrestle with some very hard questions. Much like my communities taught me to pay attention to stories as opposed to sweeping generalizations, I have a vision, and I hope you do too on this morning, of what our communities of faith would look like if we took the time to listen to the stories of our campus community, spoken or unspoken. The more we cultivate communities of empathy and compassion, the closer we come to communities that are truly grounded in a commitment to follow Jesus. 2 weeks ago, a well-loved friend from my mission school in Kenya committed suicide at the age of 18. He was active in a middle school youth group I provided leadership for when I was just 16, and his family was ever present in our community life. As the news spread through the international network of this community, I was faced with not only my personal grief, but also the grief of an entire community who knew and loved this family. In the days after, condolences and tributes flowed in from around the globe. People even cleared their schedules to travel to the funeral at his family's home in the States. This giant global extended family united once more in prayer and grief for this family. The profound thing about communities of faith is that we are explicitly told that we symbolize the human physicality of Christ, his body. The ability and responsibility to serve, care for, and even carry our brothers and sisters is ours. And what I've learned growing up is that the network of those brothers and sisters stretches far beyond our campus, our hometowns, and our countries and cultures of origin. So as we go into our day, may we have the courage and faith of Ruth as we build our personal communities and expand them widely into the worldwide kingdom of God.